Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Romans 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. This is the word of God.
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I ask now that you would be with us, that you would do what a sermon in of itself with these words cannot do left to themselves, that you would change our hearts, that Holy Spirit, you would invade us such a way that the gospel would begin to bear fruit within us. And this morning, as we look at what is to come with eternity with you, that we would have patience for today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a culture that thrives on immediacy, impulse, and instant gratification. And this makes us incredibly impatient. We are used to getting what we want and when we want it. And we want it now. Now, there are over 3 billion Google searches a day. 34,000 Google searches a second. And yet studies have shown that 1 in 4 people will give up on a web page if it takes longer than 4 seconds to load. Maybe that's you. I know it's me. The instant nature of e-commerce is changing the world, the way the world does business. Amazon.com makes $67 million in sales every single day. And they estimate that if there is a delay in just 1 second in a web page, they would lose over $1 billion a year. We are an instant gratification culture, and it's not just the internet that is making us impatient. We're impatient about food. 72% of Americans eat fast food at least once a week. For some of us in this room, maybe me, maybe it's more often. Not just food, but love. Millions of Americans every single year participate in speed dating. Speed dating sessions of 3 to 8 minutes to find your soulmate. And we're impatient not just about love, but we're really impatient about everything. And if you don't believe me, I want you to think about the last time you stood in a line. How long did it take you to begin to get impatient? Most Americans won't last 15 minutes. And in fact, most Americans admit that if a place, an establishment, keeps them waiting for something that they want, they won't return. In fact, many Americans admit that they've often been rude to a sales associate because they've kept them waiting. I wonder if that describes any of us this morning. We're impatient. And so it's no wonder that it is often said that patience is a virtue. But the truth is, patience is much more than a virtue. And our impatience is much more than a vice. Impatience is much deeper than a simple character flaw. Impatience is an issue of our souls. You see, impatience is a form of deep frustration with the world around us. Frustration with ourselves, frustration with others, frustration with creation. We are impatient because everything we wait on in this life is temporary. And it doesn't last. And that makes us frustrated. It makes us impatient. Nothing in this world lasts forever, does it? Fame does not last forever. Fortune does not last forever. Not occupation or beauty or success or possessions or comfort or politics or power. None of it lasts forever. The only thing in this world that lasts forever is you. You are the only thing in this world that lasts forever. You see, in our impatient, instant gratification world, we have forgotten one of the most fundamental aspects of the Christian identity. That you are going to live for eternity with God. Forever. And so, patience is not just a virtue. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Patience is a fruit of the Holy Spirit who reveals the promises of eternal life given to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in Romans chapter 8, there are four promises of eternity given to all of those in Jesus Christ. Four promises that give us patience for today. And those promises are these. Number one, there is a future glory that will be revealed. Number two, the fall will be reversed. Number three, creation will be renewed. And finally, number four, the church of Jesus Christ will be redeemed. And so the first promise of eternity given to us in Jesus Christ is this, that a future glory will be revealed. In Galatians 5, verse 22, Paul writes this. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. You see, patience is not a virtue. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. And here in Galatians, the word patience is probably better translated long-suffering. Now, I don't know about you, but the word long-suffering doesn't really enter my vocabulary in everyday speech. It's probably why the translator chose patience instead. But really, long-suffering is a better word, a better concept. Long-suffering really means this, to endure injury, trouble, or suffering with patience. And that's exactly what Paul has in mind here in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Look at it with me. Verse 18, Paul writes, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not compared, worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Paul's point is that with all of our difficulties, all of our strife, all of our struggles, there is a promise of future glory that will be revealed. The freshman class of 2016 at Tufts University was asked this question on their entrance application. What does YOLO mean to you? Now, for those of you who aren't on Twitter or don't listen to the rap music of Drake, it's probably a few of you, I'm guessing, YOLO is an acronym, and it means this: you only live once. And since its introduction in 2011, hashtag YOLO has appeared in over 36 million tweets, all in the name of one thing: live today as if it were your last. Now, of course, this sentiment is nothing new. The ancient Romans came up with this phrase, carpe diem, seize the day. And the commonality between YOLO and carpe diem is this, is all we got. You've only got one life to live, and today is all you have, and so you better live today as if it were your last. The problem with this, it is absolutely untrue. And we don't realize what this sentiment actually does to our impatient view of the world. Now is not all there is. We have eternity. And so do not live today as if it were your last. Live today as if everything you do will impact eternity forever. As it says in Ecclesiastes 3:11, God has made everything beautiful in its time. He has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Most of us live lives that are focused on right here, right now. And we are so fixated on this present life that we live as if this is all there is. We get about 75 years, give or take, and then we're gone. So you better make the most of it. We put all our hope in today because we've forgotten the promises of tomorrow. We have what Paul Tripp calls eternity amnesia. We've forgotten who we are, that we will live together through and with Jesus Christ. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis puts it this way. Most of us find it very difficult to want heaven at all, except insofar as heaven means meeting again our friends who have died. One reason for this difficulty is that we have not been trained. Our whole education tends to fix our minds on this world. Another reason is that when the want for heaven is present in us, we do not recognize it. Most people, if they had really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want, and want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise. Okay, what is Lewis saying? He's saying that we have a deep difficulty with heaven because we impatiently pursue something that this world can never truly give us. We are impatiently pursuing glory today. And we impatiently pursue glory in thousands of different ways. In our success, we want glory now. In power, we want glory now. In prosperity, we want glory now. We want the good life now. But the problem, the reality, is that Jesus Christ offers a future glory to us that is going to be revealed, that is so overwhelmingly magnificent that it cannot even compare to your best life now. And so what are you doing? What are you living for? Are you living for the empty promise of a present glory that will never come true? Are you living for the eternal promise of a glory that will be revealed? A glory that has been secured by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ on your behalf. Are you living each day as if it were your last? Or are you living as if every single thing you do will impact eternity? Now, the second promise of eternity given to us is this, that the fall will be reversed. Look at verse 19 with me. Paul writes, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." Now, it does not take painstaking analysis to look at our world and recognize that there is something that is just not quite right. And if we spend any time really thinking about that, we will realize that that something that is not quite right really begins with us, humanity. People are disappointing, aren't they? They disappoint us. They fail us. People don't keep their promises. People are hurtful. They're selfish. They lie, cheat, and steal to get ahead. They spread rumors. People cut you off. People yell. They get angry. People are broken, and because they are broken, they do harmful things. And this affects all of us. People you love, from family to friends, they hurt us. They hurt us because ever since the fall, all of humanity has been profoundly and deeply affected and flawed with sin. Paul writes here in verse 19 that creation itself is looking at us, all of humanity and all that we have become, and is waiting for the day when we will be revealed as sons of God. Okay, well, what does that mean? Creation is waiting because the current state of humanity looks more like the sons of Adam than it does like the sons of God. In our sin, we bear a striking familial resemblance to Adam and his sin more than we do to God himself. The Bible teaches that Adam and Eve, they sinned. And they sinned in the garden at the fall. They pridefully rejected the authority of God, and in their impatience to be God himself, they sinned against him. And so now we're descendants of Adam. We bear his resemblance. Sin is in all of us. We are sons of Adam. And we look like him in our sin. Paul writes in Romans 5, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned." And this sin that's in all of us, in you and me, it's called total depravity. Total depravity affirms that we are all born dead in our trespasses and sins. That means that none of us in this room have any spiritual capacity in and of ourselves to do good. There is no such thing as a blank slate. No tabula rasa. We don't come into this world spiritually neutral. Paul says we come in spiritually dead. In Romans 3, he says that there is none as righteous. Not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. No one does good. No, not one. And theologians speak of total depravity, not in just the totality of our sin, but that it affects every aspect of who we are. Sin affects the way that we think in our minds. It affects our hearts. It affects everything we do. All of us sin, and all of us are affected by sin. And because of this, we need much more than a little help. And we need a lot more than some good advice. We need the gospel. We need the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We need a promise that one day this sin, the fall, will be reversed. I met a man named Stephen shortly after he became a Christian. And I remember Stephen looked into my eyes with tears streaming down his face, telling me a story of rescue about how he had been redeemed, saved from a life of drugs and sex and alcoholism and hatred. And as much as he realized that Jesus had died for him, there was a few things that were off limits that we could not talk about. And number one on the list was sin. He hated the idea of sin, and he hated the idea that anyone had authority to tell him what is right and what is wrong. And as I began to probe Stephen's understanding of Christianity, I began to realize that he had something that was much more problematic with what he believed. You see, not only did Stephen have a problem with sin, Stephen had an even bigger problem with grace. He didn't know how to accept it. You see, the reality is all of us will have a problem with grace until we realize our desperate need for it. As Paul says, "In Adam all die, so in Christ all have been made alive." When we contemplate our sin, we have a more complete view of what Christ has done for us on the cross. When we understand that he bore the weight of our sin and our shame, and that he has set us free in his resurrection, we begin to realize how magnificent and glorious he truly is, that he really did pay it all. And so while sin holds you captive today, know that one day sin will be reversed in you through Jesus Christ. That while you are a sinner, totally depraved, and that you look more like a son of Adam, one day you will be revealed as a son of God. And so in the midst, as you struggle with broken relationships, people who sin against you, as we are impatient with people around us, wishing that they would be more than they really are, remember, one day in Christ, the fall will be reversed. Now, not only will the fall be reversed, but the third promise we have in eternity is that creation itself will be renewed. Look at verse 20 with me. Paul writes, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. You see, the fall did not just affect us as people. The Bible tells us the fall actually affected all of creation. In verse 20, it says that creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. So what Paul is saying is that creation, not just humanity itself, but creation is fallen. We live in a fallen world. It has been subjected to futility. Futility as in it's sterile. It's fruitless. It cannot give us what it was intended to give. So futility in the world began with the fall of Adam. Thorns, thistles, sweaty work, hard labor. In Genesis 3:17, God says to Adam, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree I commanded you, you shall not eat it. Cursed is the ground because of you." And so as a result of the fall, we as humans have been affected by sin, but also the creation around us has been completely marred. It has been completely distorted. And it is in need of renewal. Disease, malady, birth defects, flooding, tornadoes, hurricanes, natural disasters of every type imaginable, even death itself. Science even proves this reality. The second law of thermodynamics, if you're familiar with it, is known as entropy. And historically, it's defined that everything that has order will always move towards chaos. Ever since the fall, creation has been subjected to futility. And it's broken. We live in a fallen world. Now, for a lot of people, this reality gives them incredible impatience. And in fact, I would argue that for many of us, it is not the sin of humanity that makes us that impatient. It's really the broken world that we live in that makes us impatient with God to the point where many deny his very existence. And so we ask impatient questions like, why would God allow suffering in this world? Why doesn't God prevent natural disasters? Why can't God cure cancer or prevent disease? God, where are you? And why aren't you making this world better? It is this kind of impatience with God that leads many to doubt. And I would know. I was one of them. I used to doubt God's existence because of suffering in this world. And it wasn't till long after that I realized something. Something that Martin Luther noticed as well. He said that suffering does not make people impatient. It proves that they already are impatient. Everyone may learn from suffering how his heart is truly constituted. What Luther is saying is that the suffering of this world doesn't make us impatient. It just shows that we already are. Luther is saying that we have a lot to learn from the corruption in this world. Mostly we have a lot to learn about the corruption of our own hearts. Creation itself and all of its suffering as a lament and a groan that the fall would be reversed, that creation would be renewed. And this is what Paul is saying in verse 22 when he says that we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Okay, so if this world is all that we have, and there's nothing else, all we have is this broken world, then you better believe we're going to be left bitter. And you better believe we're going to be impatient. But the promise of eternity is this, is that creation is going to be renewed. And just as Jesus Christ came and he died and rose for your sin, one day he will return. And when he does, all of creation is going to be made new. Revelation 21 speaks to this fact. John says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." He goes on and says that God will wipe every tear from our eyes, that death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And so in the midst of suffering in this world, we can be patient with the knowledge that one day there will be no crying. There will be no mourning. There will be no tears. There will be no tornadoes or hurricanes or disease or cancer or miscarriages or any kind of natural disaster, that God is renewing the world and it will be made new. And so when you find yourself impatient with the world around you, impatiently asking God, where are you in the midst of my suffering? Hear the promise of eternity, that he is renewing the world. Christ himself is going to say, behold, I am making all things new. The fourth and final promise that we have in eternity is this, that one day the church will be redeemed. Not only will glory be revealed, not only will the fall be reversed, not only will creation be renewed, but you and I, if you know Jesus Christ this morning and are a part of his church, capital C, we will be redeemed. And so Paul writes in verse 23, not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we eagerly await for adoption as sons and the redemption of our bodies. We are impatient. And where we've been incredibly impatient with God, God is exceedingly patient with you and with me. And the words of assurance printed in your bulletin this morning speak to this gracious reality. I want you to go ahead and turn there. It's on page 3. It's 2 Peter 3, beginning in verse 8. If you'll read with me. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. See, the thing about eternity is this. It awaits everyone. Everyone in this room, whether you know Jesus Christ this morning or not, eternity awaits you. Either eternal life or eternal death. All those who have received the promises of Jesus Christ, who have trusted in his death and resurrection, will one day be redeemed and live eternally with God. But all those who have rejected his promises, who deny Jesus Christ altogether and trust in themselves, you will be left in your sin and you will suffer for eternity. And so this morning, I ask you, if you do not know Jesus Christ, if you were like me today, the way that I was, and you don't trust God, and you don't believe in him because of suffering, and that you have not received his promises and trusted in his death and resurrection, I want you to hear this. God has been patient with you. And so hear his patient call. Trust in him and receive the promises of eternal life in his death and resurrection. Don't test his patience any longer. For Paul writes in Romans 5, for while we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. And God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, not only figured it out and cleaned our act, but while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And this is good news, not just for unbelievers, but it's good news for believers too. Because this side of eternity, even though we have Jesus Christ, and even though he has begun a good work in you that he will bring to completion, believe it or not, you and I still sin, don't we? We still sin. We're still plagued by sin. And even though the evil one might accuse you and tell lies about you and say that you are too far gone to be redeemed, that your sin is too dark for the light of the gospel, that there is no way that God could love you with what you have done, I want you to remember that God is patient with you. He died for you, he rose for you, and he has set you free, and one day in Christ you will be redeemed. And so finally, In verse 24, Paul writes this. He writes, "In this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. But who hopes for what he sees? If we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." All of these promises of eternal life, the revelation of the sons of God, a future glory, that one day the fall will be reversed, the creation will be renewed, that in Christ we will be redeemed. Here's what's so amazing. These promises have already begun. And so ultimately, we have patience because God has already started and we are just waiting on him to finish what has already begun. In Christ, Paul says, we've been given the first fruits of the Spirit. That means that if you know Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in you and is working to produce fruit in you. And one of those fruits is patience. He is working patience in you as you wait for him to return. The same Holy Spirit that rose Christ Jesus from the dead now dwells in you and is giving life to your mortal bodies. And so you and I can be patient as we wait for him to return. And so as we end, I want you to just listen. These are Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, "Do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." He's already started the work. "For this light and momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." And so this morning, my encouragement to you is this: don't lose heart. Be patient. Wait on the Lord. As you strive after glory in this present life, wishing that you could somehow taste a glory today that the world cannot promise, remember, a future glory is going to be revealed. As you're surrounded by the brokenness of humanity around you, as that makes you depressed, longing for something better, remember, the fall will be reversed. As you suffer in a fallen world, remember, creation is going to be renewed. And above all else, as you sin and as you struggle this side of heaven, remember, one day you will fully be redeemed. And so my prayer for you and for I is this morning: that God might grant us hope and patience as we wait for eternity. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.